Again, our topic is raising spiritual children, raising up godly seed. I find a bit of confusion in some families, especially that families that have several children. They want to obey the command of God to go out and fill the earth, populate the earth, as given in Genesis chapter 2. But we find in Malachi chapter 2:15 that the Lord is not just seeking children, he's seeking godly children. And there's a big difference in just having babies and raising godly children. And if you're a parent here and you have children, you know that. The full-time job. Actually, I think making babies and having babies is the easier part of it. It's the ongoing thing that takes 10, 20 years in bringing forth godly children, spiritual children. I think before we go on, let's just commit our time of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at this important topic. Father, we really want to peer into your heart, understand what you'd have us to know about raising up godly seed. We know that you desire godly seed. Father, we pray that you would be with your servants, give them utter clear of mind. We pray, Father, that your children, your people would be edified and they might take something home that they can apply in their own families and their own lives. We commit our time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But I find a lot of teaching today in videos and tapes and so forth on raising moral children, but not a lot of focus on raising spiritual children. You know, don't steal, don't do these bad things, fulfilling the law, but not very much focus on raising spiritual children. And so this seminar will be looking at this aspect of raising spiritual children in godly seed. I found this quote from Donald Barnhouse I thought was very appropriate for this seminar on what a Christian family is. He writes, just as there can be no normal healthy life without the proper kind of food, so there can be no normal spiritual growth without the food that God has ordained as a nourishment of a new life. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If the Bible is not the center of the home cannot be called a true Christian family, even though all the members of a household are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no spiritual life apart from the Bible, and a tragedy of American home today is that so many people have abandoned the book as a source of life and as a center of living. And what we really want is our children to grow up knowing their Savior, loving their Savior, and obeying their Savior. That's really the heart of raising spiritual children. And the Word of God must be the center of that activity. Turn with me to the book of Judges. Very sobering passage in Judges chapter 2. They've gone through the conquest in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel. And in the book of Judges, we find out in verse 8, chapter 2, that Joshua has died. And in verse 10, we read, and also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord. This is where children. These are the children of the people who saw the Lord's glory day and night for 40 years in the wilderness. These are children of parents who saw manna rain down on them every day, except for the Sabbath. Incredible manifestation of God's glory, and they didn't share it with their children. Here we have a generation growing up not knowing the Lord. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And the sobering part in verse 3, if that's not, or chapter 3, if that's not enough, in verse 1 we read, now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, even as many of Israel have not known all the wars of Canaan. In other words, the parents didn't teach the children about the Lord, so the Lord has devised a way of teaching the children about himself. But it's going to be very painful, very sobering way. And so, not only does the Lord want a spiritual seed and spiritual children, we need to understand that the Lord will take matters in his own hands if parents fail the test. And it could be very painful for our children, but he has a sincere desire for spiritual children. And I believe that God's choice for training up children, the main instrument, is parents. 2 Corinthians 12:14 is a great verse, but part of that verse says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It's very true. Our children will cost us everything. They will cost you your time, cost you your energy, cost you your money, and cost you your life. The parents ought to lay up for the children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, and Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, well-known passages of Scripture concerning the parents' role in training children up in the ways of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, we read, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," that's key, has to be in our own hearts first, "and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Then it goes on, "Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." In other words, it's a throughout the day thing. You take those teachable moments throughout the day. You apply the word of God to it so it sticks. And you teach it from basically sun up until the time that your children go to sleep. Again, in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, the second part there, "You shall teach them to your children." Again, it is the parents who are responsible for teaching their children. It's not the church's responsibility. And, beloved, I have to tell you, I have come across parents in the last decade or so that believe it's the elder's job to teach their children, or a Sunday school teacher, or somebody in youth study to teach the children. It's very sad. It's not the school, if they're in a parochial school. It's not the school's job to teach them. It's not anyone else's responsibility other than the parents. I thought it might be fun just to look at a few words that are used in Scripture to talk about. Again, parents are the main instrument for teaching children. That's God's main instrument. But also there are a few instruments which can be used to train children. And one of those words that we need to take a quick look at is the word discipline. It's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, musar, the word has a very broad reach. Everything from reproof, warning, correction, rebuke, instruction, learning, can be English translated words from the Hebrew word. And so you get the concept that discipline is really a wide range of training techniques. It can encompass a lot of different activities, different tools for teaching. Now in the New Testament, the word, the Greek word for disciple or discipline, mathetes, means a learner, not a follower. Sometimes we think of disciples. Disciples are learners, pupils, and they're learning a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember in college taking some of those generic classes that you wish you didn't have to take or are forced to take. I take some of them ACAS-FEL, just so I don't have to go to class once a month or so, and you still get a passing grade. Well, it's not like that. Discipleship is the concept of being passionate learner, not just a follower. Nurture, and this is another interesting word. I'm looking at it from the New Testament point of view. Very familiar verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now here, the Greek word for nurture, paidia, has the connotation, well, first of all, let me tell you a couple of usages. When you look in Hebrews chapter 6, we read this, "The Lord chastens those he loves." It's the same word in the Greek. In Luke chapter 23, when Pilate has the Lord Jesus, he's been arrested, and Pilate says, "I will chasten him, scourge him." Same word in the Greek. And so the conclusion you have from this word nurturing, based on the application of how it's used in Scripture, is it's trained by pain. Using the Board of Education upon the seat of learning. Okay, it's trained by pain. Now, with that comment, I want to be very clear that the rod is always connected with reproof in Scripture. It's never alone. You just don't beat your children. Don't spank them. It's the rod of reproof. When such an offense is necessary for corporal punishment, the punishment, the pain reinforces the teaching that you're giving along with it. Trained by pain. Another word, admonition, in that same verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4, this word basically means call one's attention to, give a mild rebuke or warning. Right? Not everything's a capital offense. Aren't you glad? I mean, how would you like it if you got a speeding ticket on the way home from the conference and you had to spend 20 years in jail? You know, not everything is a capital offense. Sometimes you just need a little warning, something, or a little rebuke, or call one's attention. So those are some key words to keep in mind as we talk about raising spiritual children, some of the terms used for training up a child. What does Proverbs 22:6 mean? I mean, we could probably all quote that, right? You train at the start? And when he's old, do not depart from it. What does that mean? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that if you train your child properly in the things of the Lord, he'll always have a longing for those things. It doesn't mean that he will never depart from them, because child has a free will. But you so deeply program those things of righteousness in their heart and the Word that he will have a longing for those things his whole life. But To say that that child will never go astray would be an affront to his free will. And so that's what parents can do. You know, there are no guarantees. And I know some very heartbreaking stories of parents that did their best. They prayed, and their children went astray. You can only do your best, leave them to the Lord, and hopefully that programming that you put deep in their hearts when they're in their latter years will come back to the Lord. There's no guarantees that they will ever part from the straight and narrow. There are five major development areas of a child's life that I believe require the parents to be attentive to. Matter of fact, what I like to do is put these on a sheet of paper, divide the sheet of paper in five columns or paragraphs, and write each one of these headings: spiritual, character, academic, physical, and skill. And something that we have found profitable is to, on a periodic basis, go through and evaluate each child in these five areas. Matter of fact, my wife and I, on the way to the conference, we had a 600-mile drive, so we had plenty of time to go through our four children. And normally it's good to write it down so you don't forget. But you go through spiritual. How are they doing on spiritual things? One child may be doing well, another child may be struggling. What can we do to strengthen this area of spiritual growth? Get a plan in place with some goals. Go through character. Character development is very important. As a matter of fact, in this seminar, I'm going to kind of constrain this subject matter to basically spiritual and character development of children. We only have an hour, and this is such a vast subject that I think that would be appropriate for just to look at those two aspects. In this seminar, I'm going to be sharing with you some techniques and methods. It's very important that you understand when anyone gives you a technique or a method, it's just that. Methods rarely hit the intended mark or goal without adjustment. You may see a method or a technique in a seminar, you think, wow, that's really neat. It worked for that family. We'll take it home and plug it into our family. And you know what? It may not work. And so keep that in mind as we go through. I have 18 suggested aids here for growing spiritual children. Maybe some of them work for your family, some may not work. These are suggestions, again, as I mentioned earlier, that I pulled from a wide range of different families, as well as used as email. Suggestion one, live a consistent, devoted life before them. Now, you have to be a good example. The days of do what I say and not what I do, they're over. If we really want our children to live for the Lord, we need to be living for the Lord, too. I like the quote from Abraham Lincoln on Proverbs 22:6. What way is it that a parent should train up a child the same one the parent should walk? Very true. And so we need to be consistent. Andrew Murray, in his book on raising spiritual children, writes, the father of family on earth is to have the image and likeness of a divine father. It's kind of sobering, isn't it, guys, to think that your children, the first inkling of God, the first image of God in their mind, the first whims of understanding of righteous character, they liken to you as being God. But in a small child, that's the way it is, the authority that's over them. And so that's a very sobering thing. Secondly, don't pressure them on spiritual decisions. We cannot be or take the place of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We'd like to sometimes. Matter of fact, we'd like to strangle them sometimes. But it doesn't have the full end of the effect. Accountability is good. I even will use guilt trips. But they don't work as well as inspiring that child for a devotional love of the Lord. Right? The whole Christian experience has got to be motivated by love. We can use guilt trips to get our children to do things or accountability, but if their heart isn't in it, it's just not going to go anywhere. Child should be hearing the gospel at home. Hopefully they're hearing it in the assembly. As the Holy Spirit works on them, they ask questions of the parents, the other spiritual folks in the assembly, and hopefully the Holy Spirit woos them unto the Lord and they receive Christ as Savior. I can remember a morning I got up early. This was when I was still in secular employment. And my third son, whose name is Trey, was 3 years old. He had this little tap on the bathroom door. And I just got out of the shower. I was shaving. And he comes in his little Winnie Pooh attire, you know, and he's looking up at me. And he's just watching. Didn't say a word. And after 30 seconds or so, he says, Dad, does Katie have salvation? Salvation? I said, yes. Trey, I believe that Katie has trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. He just cried again for about 30 seconds. And he said, does Jordan have salvation? I said, well, I think so, Trey. I think that Jordan has trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. In about 30 more seconds, does Michael Trey have salvation? You know, he was thinking. And so at that time, I put the razor down. I got at his level, and we had a great talk. Now, was he ushered into eternity that day? As far as the spiritual side, I don't know. But the ball was rolling. The Lord was working with them, and we need to take advantage of those opportunities. What about the Lord's Supper, and what about baptism? I don't think the child should be pressured into these things. They should be taught what they're about when they understand. When they're willing, as far as baptism is concerned, to give a testimony to those that be watching, and they understand what it's about, everybody's in agreement, I think that's a good time. And they feel an interest. The Holy Spirit's convicting them. That's the truth. For the Lord's Supper, what we follow in our family is when the child is following along in a hymn book, he's following along in the scripture, we know that he's confessing his sins regularly before he comes to the meeting, and when he's carrying a consistent thought to the meeting. In other words, he's coming as a prepared worshiper. Then we know they're serious about the meeting, and at that time, we would have them partake in the Lord's Supper. So this is something that's good to work with the elders on and make sure that child is prepared to worship. Otherwise, I think the parents are accountable. If we just have them break bread and they just lackadaisically come in and take the bread and the cup and they don't understand what it's about and not prepared, I think the parents are accountable for that, based on 1 Corinthians 11. Just some thoughts. This came from Brother Dave Dunlop, and I thought it was excellent. He says, share and call their attention to the blessings of God in your personal life. It's based on Psalms 90, verse 6, which reads, let thy work appear to thy servants and the glory to their children. And he writes, our children must be exposed to and told about the glorious things that the Lord is doing in our life, the assembly, in our prayer life, and witness to the law, in his financial provision, etc. It seems to me this will truly affect our children for eternity. We have opportunity to share with our children in several prayer requests. One of the benefits of being in full-time work is you're living by faith, so you pray a lot. And when the Lord answers those prayers, he's pointed to the results or the conclusion to your children, and they're excited with you. And so they get to see the Lord working day in and day out, and it's really stimulating. There is a God. See? He heard our prayers. And I could tell you lots of stories today on that, but we don't have time. This thrills my soul to see my children see God in action in our lives and our family. Four, when they are ready to read, start reading EDC passages in the Bible together. You may not agree with this, but we start them out in a reader's version of the NIV, like first, second grade, and then later we graduate to a literal translation. We favor Textus Receptus. And so we pick a literal translation like a King James or a New King James a little bit later. But we think it's important that they can understand the Word of God and start reading early. And so that's why we start in with something that is readable. By the way, if we get into the subject of family devotions, it's nice that the whole family is using the same translation. Especially the younger kids have trouble if you're reading a verse around the table. They don't not sure where they're supposed to read because they can't follow word for word if you have different translations. Five. When they can read without help, we give them a spiral notebook to journal their thoughts and meet regularly for them to establish accountability. This is about age 7 in our family. This one comes from our family. And this has worked very well. I've suggested this to other families that it seems to work really well, but you have to start it early. As soon as that child gets past crayons in the writing, give them a little book. If you have stockings, it's a good stocking stuffer. And what I have done with my children is I don't tell them what to read each day. That's up to them. But I do expect them to write the date, the scripture reference they read, and at least one thought that they got out of the Word. A thought of application, a thought about the Lord. It starts out being one sentence with half those words misspelled. But over the course of time, of several years, it becomes more meaty. Sometimes they even write prayer requests and poems. But it's starting them to journal early. If you start later, don't be surprised if the guys loathe it. Women tend to be better journalers than guys. But if you start real early, guys just don't like to write for some reason. But later, if you start early, they tend to go on. Now, the accountability, first, maybe I'll sit down with them every week. Make sure they're having their quiet time. Answer their questions. Have a little one-on-one discussion. These are sweet times, Dad. One-on-one with the kids. I really enjoy it. Now, if you homeschool, an added plus is any word they misspell in their journal, I circle it, and it goes on their spelling test. Okay, so that's a nice added plus if you homeschool. it makes them go the extra effort to try to spell words correctly. Again, this is a method. It may not work drop in for your family. Adjust it a little bit. It's worked good for our family and some others. Encourage them to start the day with prayer and then pray without throughout the day based on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Did you put your spiritual armor on this morning? Well, we're sensing some bad fruit. The first question is, did you have time for the Lord this morning? Did you put your spiritual armor on this morning? Do you have a Christ-centered focus in your day, relying on His strength? One family suggested that in our fast-paced society that they focus on the morning, because the afternoons and evenings just get hectic. You have soccer and baseball and so many activities. The only thing they have control on over is the morning. And so they focus on family devotions and everything that they want to do as a family in the morning. As a matter of fact, I know one family, he has to be out the door to work at 6:30. Some moms are not going to like me saying this, but anyway, he gets his family up and they have their morning devotion at 6:15. Just so they can have that time. If he gets home late at night, he's beat, there isn't that opportunity. So whatever works for your family, but that seems to be a good suggestion, focus on the morning. Teach them to keep short accounts with the Lord. This goes on the praying throughout the day, confessing sin. It's important that children learn to confess sin specifically, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? Well, when they say they're sorry, they're confessing it again, and they're hearing themselves state exactly what they did wrong and the fact that they know that's wrong. And that's good. It reprints proper behavior again in their mind. 7, teach your children good manners and politeness. Ecclesiastes 3:7 reads, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. That's very important today. How many times have you been in a conversation with another adult, and here comes this 4-, 5-, 6-year-old, maybe even older, comes up, butts right in the middle of your conversation, interrupts? Well, that's not good order. One of the techniques that was suggested to us when we were younger parents was the knee method. How many are familiar with the knee method? Wow, okay. In other words, if a child has something to say, they come up and they put your hand on the knee, and then one family does it on the shoulder, and they just wait. And then if you're talking with another adult, at break in that conversation, then you turn to the child and you acknowledge them, and then they tell you. So they are suppressing their will. They're acknowledging your authority, and it really works well to do that. This is just that as the knee method. Teach them politeness, good manners. Andrew Murray writes, manners are the most important thing in education, more so than learning. Matter of fact, I find a lot of educators that are teaching character development is more important than academics. What a thought, huh? What a thought. Mr. and Mrs., I find that, especially among teenagers, is this kind of lackadaisical for using good terms that would show authority. And by using diminished terms, what they're really doing is elevating their own self and not acknowledging that authority. And so anything that we can try to do in order to teach that child about order and authority and submission of the will, I think it behooves us to do that with our children. Henry Beecher writes, the difference between perseverance and obstinacy is one often comes from a strong will and the other from a strong won't. That's very true. 8, encourage them to stop and praise the Lord for answered prayers as answers to prayer occur. We fall in a trap sometimes. We pray corporately, we pray individually, and when the Lord answers our prayer, we forget to even tell them about it. I think it's good to teach the children, if they've been praying about something, the Lord answers that prayer, right on the spot, praise the Lord. Give Him the glory. And it reinstills the fact that you're in constant communion with the Lord throughout the day. Corey Ten Boom, I heard her speaking, it was via tape, and he was asked the question, how is it that you don't get lifted up with pride when you're giving all these compliments? And I won't be able to quote her word for word, but the thought was this. She goes, I visualize each of those comments as a rose, and at the end of the day, I gather them all up together, and I present them as a bouquet of praise to the Lord. I thought that's good. And if we can teach our children that, whenever they get a compliment, they've got to answer prayer. Give the praise to the Lord. I was tickled with my 4-year-old. She just turned 4. On Christmas Day, my wife had her in a little Christmas dress, and I said, Kelsey, you look really pretty in your dress. And she looked at me and said, praise God. And that was neat. You know, my wife has really been working with her on that, because she has a tendency to be on the vain side, you know, and that was really neat for her to say that. Number 9, encourage them to have a thought of worship before going to the Lord's Supper. I think this is so important. I probably am able to visit, I'm able to visit a number of assemblies through the year. Some of them, the Lord's Supper is a bit stale. Would that be a good term? Some are lively. And I think when all God's people have their sins confessed, they're coming in the beauty of holiness, and they come with an offering to give to the Lord, the value of that worship, you can sense it. You can feel the Spirit of God having control of that worship meeting. And I encourage every man, woman, and child to come to the Lord's Supper with an offering. Now, that doesn't mean to be giving it verbally. The worship comes from the heart. You know, what the brother says through his lips doesn't go past the back wall or ceiling tile. God is just using, the Holy Spirit is using him to organize all the thoughts on one thing. But worship comes from the heart. And so, one thing that has worked well is on Saturday night, especially older children will say, well, do you have a thought of worship? You know, sometimes it's easy for children to concentrate on praise. I mean, it's easy to thank God for what he's done. It's easy to see what God has done and thank him for it. It takes a little more digging, a little bit more work to understand the heart of God and why he did it. I can remember my oldest daughter, I'd ask her about, do you have a thought of worship? And she gave me her thought. I said, that's a beautiful thought, but you know, that is a thought of praise. And I said, let me ask you a question. You know that handkerchief that you gave me for Christmas that you embroidered? Which sounds better to you? If I came up to you after I opened it and I said, Kate, I really appreciate this handkerchief. It's got pretty colors in it, and you just did a great job doing it. Or if I came up to you and said, Kate, I am really thankful for this handkerchief. I can tell it took you hours and hours in order to embroider this and do the work on it. So I like the second one, Dad. Yeah, I said, so does the Lord. You know, it looks into the heart of God. Why does he do what he does? It's a work with them. Teach them to be worshipers. Difference between worship and praise. There's nothing wrong with praise. We shouldn't neglect that either. At number 10, mentor boys to be family leaders and girls to nurture and care for children. One of the things that you might consider doing is if you have family devotions, or even if you don't have a consistent family devotion, maybe just after dinner, one night a week, if you have a son, give him that night and say, you know what, Tuesday night is your night to bring a family devotion. And another son, Thursday night is your night to bring a family devotion. And what this does is it gets them past that phobia of standing up in front of people and speaking. And they start very short at first, but after a while they get longer. And you can kind of work with your sons a little bit. You know, not in front of the family, unless they say something really wrong, but maybe on the side. And you're preparing them to be spiritual leaders, both at home and in the assembly. The more time that they are in the Word and preparing little nuggets for the family or standing up praying, it really helps them integrate into that role. You're planting that role in their mind that they're going to be spiritual leaders, both in the assembly and at home. If you have younger children, this works well if you homeschool. Have the older daughters teach the younger. You're teaching them to be teachers. And it's a great way of preparing them for nurturing children and keeping the home. Just another thought, surround them with Bible verses that support biblical roles. You know, a wise son makes his father glad. That's a good one. I was at a garage sale this summer, and I was driving by, and I just caught this picture, and you know, those bumper stickers you break for garage sales, well, that's what I did. I hit the brake, went over, and here's this beautiful picture of it was a woman dressed in a Victorian dress, and she had a little baby up here, she was patting. Got it for $5, and it's hanging up in my daughter's room before the end of the day. That's the kind of images that I want to keep reprinting and supporting. You'll see that every day. And so I think it's good to surround them with scripture texts and pictures, books, fictional, non-fictional books that would support biblical roles in the family. Beware of child-erected idols. All of our children are born with a sin nature. All of us are born wanting our own way. And it's a very easy thing to do to even let good things take the place of better things. My oldest daughter, when she was younger, if you let her, she'd read 10 hours a day. Reading is good, right? We all want our children to read. But when it's taking away from spiritual things, chores in the home, that's not good. And so what we did is we said, you know, Kate, we would like you to learn self-control. And we would like you to monitor yourself and so that you read no more than an hour and a half a day. We're not going to police it. We may ask you a little, once in a while, give you accountability check to see how it's going. And so not only is she learning to control her will on the thing and submit to authority, but she's learning how to be responsible. And if they can learn that early, it really goes greater when there's bigger toys and more entertainment challenges later. We are very careful with the video simulation. Basically, we have learning games, flight simmer. We avoid video, the joystick kind of games. That's a personal decision. We find that they can be very seductive. I made a mistake last winter at Christmas time. I thought, well, I'll give my kids this. There was discount software. I thought that was fun. It was an old game called Frogger. Probably a lot of you know the frog flat kind of thing. And I thought, this would be great. I gave my children an idol. I mean, before long, they were in there playing it all the time. So then we had to set up boundaries for that to learn self-control. And, you know, we make those mistakes. Sometimes parents erect the idols that pull their children away from the Lord. And so we need to be very careful what we put before our children. That takes a lot of discernment. And if I could tell you that I have a list that would work for you, but I just don't. It just takes discernment of the Lord. 12 has regular Bible studies, singing, discussions about spiritual things. I think the more time that the families can be together, the better. I was reading an article, I can't remember if it was in Newsweek or one of the papers, about the number of times a week that a family, the whole family, actually eats a meal together. It's really sad in this country. I can't remember the exact number, but it was low, like 3 or 4 times a week. It's no wonder families aren't staying together very well. They're never together. And so the more time that you can be together, especially under looking at spiritual things, what a blessing that it is. If you're not having a family devotion consistently, I'd like to challenge you, and guys, this would be mainly towards you, that you pick what time that you feel is good for your family. Just start out 10 or 15 minutes. Maybe read 10 verses, 12 verses of Scripture. Make a few comments. Ask a few questions. Give these simple questions to the younger people, the harder questions to the older. Draw comments out. Maybe read a verse at a time and go around the table. Anything that you can do to engage the family in the spiritual study. The thing I like about reading one verse and going around the table is nobody can slack off. You know, if you drift off in the land of imagination, you come around and, what verse are we at? Oh, you weren't listening, were you? So it's an accountability to stick with it. Again, it's a good time to challenge your sons to maybe take part or pray out loud. Our family devotions are a precious time. I think almost all the speakers had to plug books at this conference. How many are familiar with this series, Heroes of the Faith? Well, that really surprises me. Okay. Great series, not only for maybe a family devotion or a read-aloud book. Sometimes that's really wonderful, too, to be get around as a family. My wife is a lovely reader. I am a terrible reader, so I like listening to her read. And so, you know, we'll read a book. Maybe this is an autobiography, John Wesley. There's, I don't know, 13 or 17 books in this series. There's sort of a bookstore. A lot of other good devotional books there. Maybe you can get in a car somewhere. Great read-aloud book. It makes the time go by. And that reprints, again, in the minds of your children, what God can do with people that want to be faithful to Him and how they can be used. So, lots of good family devotional books. How many are familiar with the Miller series? Okay, good series of books teaching good values and also some spiritual lessons. Okay, 13. Encourage different ones to pray out loud at mealtimes. After family devotion, family reading. Again, the more involved that the children get in the devotion, the more commitment they're going to have into it. If they have no part, don't be surprised if they kind of slack off or don't really look forward to it. Develop a servant's heart. And you say, well, how do you do that? And that's one of the hardest things that I have seen in the life of young people. It's a real joy to be able to work with teenagers in a lot of different ministries. And I've seen teenagers that go the route of being overly entertained and never challenged to those who are over-challenged with very little entertainment. And I can tell you, this group has the abiding joy. This one gets a cheap thrill, and the next day they're left wanting. And this group has an abiding joy that we were used of the Lord. And I even heard one young lady say this summer, it's fun to serve. That's good. And so the sooner that the children can get that, the better. Just some thoughts about that. Involve them in family chores. Make them feel a part. I'm needed in this family. I have value in this family. You know, dishes by six, toilets by seven, and diapers by eight. You know, whatever it is. Make them feel a part. One of the things I like to do is, because this is character development, I give my children the nastiest, dirtiest tasks there are. And I want them to finish them. You know, this summer, I told my son Jordan, Jordan, come out to the barn with me. It's time to sell the manure. Oh, Dad. And you know, for the first 10 minutes, he was over there on the end trying to put the shovel in and do a little bit. But, you know, after an hour of it, he was right out there in the thick of it. Just, after we got done, he said, you know, that wasn't so bad. I said, no, it wasn't. And that's character development. And what do you think they're going to get on the mission field if God would call them there? A lot worse. And so it's important for them to do those hard tasks, encourage them, help them to push through those tasks. They'll thank you for it later. And don't let them quit. You teach them the wrong thing. Help them, but don't let them quit unless it's emergency. Because if you let them quit, you're teaching them to be quitters. And so every task, try to make sure that they push through and they finish it. And they'll help them in whatever ministry that the Lord has for them. Number 15. This is one that's close to my heart. Church meeting attendance is not optional, and church involvement builds commitment. Again, it comes from Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It has been my experience, and I talked to other elders, and it's a common experience too, the families that have the least commitment to the assembly, the families who are most likely to blow off the church meeting for other activities, whether it be in the school system or whatever, are typically the families that struggle. I see it over and over again. It's the families that are committed to the meetings of the assembly that usually don't struggle. And the families that would blow off the Wednesday night prayer meeting, don't be surprised that when your children grow up, that they carry on what they've been taught. Well, we don't need to go to a meeting tonight. We have this. And don't be surprised if they don't continue on in the assembly. I think one of the greatest characters that we can give our children is that if the doors are open in the building, the church building, we're there. I heard Randy Amos say one time that if you think of it this way, any time that you're not at the church meeting, and of course there are legitimate reasons why you can't be there, but if you can be there, be there. And he said, think of it this way, any time that you're not at the meeting, you're casting a vote to shut down the assembly. Because what is the assembly? It's just the gathering of God's people. And I think that's a sobering way of looking at it. Work with the elders to get them involved in the church meetings. This is very important. I know several assemblies that they try very hard to get everyone involved. In our own meeting from 12 years old and up, we try to get every person a job in a meeting. The bigger the assembly is, the harder that task is. But if they feel a part, then they feel important. And I really believe involvement builds commitment. Now, people are going to be there that are committed. That's great. But some people, especially the younger ones, they need to feel that sense of importance. And so work with the elders. And there's so many things that can be done in order to make the children feel part of the assembly. Bible memorization, very important. Filling the word into the hearts of our children. It is so easy to learn verses when you're little. It's harder when you get older. At least I found that case. It's easy to memorize them. But one of the things that has worked for us just so we don't forget is we have Vitaverse. After breakfast, they get the vitamin, and that's when they do their verses. But every time works for you that it's habitual, I would suggest make it part of your family routine. You say verses maybe after dinner. Work with them. Memorize with them. That's really encouraging to the children. Teach the children on order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. I love this quote by Susanna Wesley. I believe Susanna Wesley had 18 children. I think 8 of them died before the age of 4, right, if I recall correctly. And she writes, there was no such thing as loud playing or talking of, but everyone was kept close to the business for the 6 hours of school. Rising out of the place or going out of the room was not permitted except for good cause. And running in the yard, garden, and street without leave was always esteemed a capital offense. There's a woman that had control and order in your home. And another quote, I can't remember the author that I read this in, but I enjoyed it. It says, a well-ordered home will be evident when the children's would rather be at home than apart from the family. I find that true. And it's such a testimony when you see parents who have college-age kids who want to stay at home, and they're comfortable staying at home, comfortable still remaining under that parental authority, and they get along with their parents. That's such a great testimony. And they'd rather be at home than anywhere else. And that's a good indication of a well-ordered home. I really believe that mom sets the flavor and the tenor of the home. If mom is joyful and ordered, the children are going to sense home as an oasis. When the husband comes home from work, he's going to see the home as an oasis, and he's going to thank God. He can leave the job, and he can come home, and he'd rather be there than anywhere else. And that's the kind of a home life, an ordered life, that the family should be about, the home life should be about. 18 is teach them responsibility, working, saving, giving, spending. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 2, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to, seven, also eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Proverbs 19, 17, he who hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's a neat verse. And that which he hath given, he will pay him again. Ephesians 4, 28, a concept that we often neglect today. Let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. In other words, you labor not just to meet your own needs, but if you have any extra time, you labor in order to help those who can't meet their needs. And so there's a sense of, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a sense of equality among the brethren. How dare we see our brothers and sisters in need, and if we have the ability to help, withhold. And so that's a good concept to teach our children. If you look through Scripture, God rarely calls on lazy people to do his work, the better. And he basically calls on working people to do his work. Elisha's behind 12 yoke of oxen, right? That sounds like some heavy labor to me. And that's who the Lord calls to replace Elijah. Gideon, he's threshing wheat, and he's called to be the new judge. So how do you teach your child a work ethic? And again, that's getting involved in a family style of doing work. Involve them in everything you can. It's easy for moms to say, oh, I'd just rather do it myself. That may be true, but in the long run, the dividends will pay off and it'll be easier for you later. So work with them early. They'll feel important. They'll feel excited to be part of the family. And then later, maybe you're going to get a nap. Okay? You know, it'll be a little easier as things go on. Again, try to make sure that the children have something to contribute. It was suggested to us, again, when our children are young, to do the three can method. We found this helpful in teaching the concepts of saving and giving and spending. They take three cans. It could be whatever. Plastic pop for the hole in each of the pops. And then they can decorate them however they want. And they label one spending, and they label one giving, and one saving. And so if they get any money for doing some chores, or maybe somebody gave them money as a gift, normally what they do is divide up the money in the three cans. So on Sunday morning, they would go to the can giving, take off the top, what do I want to give to the Lord today? In other words, they're not giving mom and dad's money, they're giving their own money, and that's teaching them the element of sacrificial giving. I think that's good. Spending, that's for their short-term want. Candy, whatever they want to spend that. And then the saving is with a long-term goal. And so now they're being taught to save for something. I find that in pre-marriage counseling, these concepts aren't often ingrained in people that are getting married. Because that type of saving, you know, having a goal in mind, it seems to be for present satisfaction with no mind for the future. I'm going to just skip over this section on three thoughts on discipline, the training. If you have younger children, I would suggest maybe looking at this. Again, this real quickly, item one, all training is done in love. Children should never be disciplined, rebuked in any other manner than love. If you can't get control of your emotions and doing it, wait. But you want that child to sense your love when they're being disciplined and corrected. Maybe you need to set them down. Mommy will talk to you in a few minutes. So I need to go pray and get control. Going through the boundaries and the consequences of boundaries may give you time to calm down. So that child knows that they're being disciplined by love. I already talked about the rod of reproof. Again, the climax of all discipline is for restoration, correct that behavior. Fathers and mothers need to agree on what they teach. Get a couple of good verses in Proverbs on that. Proverbs 1:8, 6:20. Children are really divisionary when they're little. If they see any area where mom and dad are not in agreement, don't be surprised if they invade and conquer, divide and conquer technique. And so it's good for mom and dad, apart from the children, to be in agreement on boundaries and what the consequences of those boundaries are. Conditioning. Proverbs 29:17, I think one of the good examples of this is before that child is even cognizant of moral right and wrong, you can already start chipping away at their self-will. You know, if you a mom is nursing her baby and starts biting, mom reaches up towards the hair of that baby. Now, that child doesn't know moral right and wrong, but associates pain with an activity, and before long it quits. I didn't get my way. So even at 4, 5, 6 months of age, it's possible to start chipping away at that child's self-will and not getting his way and being conditioned. Training starts, this one starts with the intent of heart. When that child goes up and grabs the water off the table and you tell them no and they just grab it and they don't even seem to understand, probably not the moral thinking of right and wrong yet or disobedience. But if you say no and that child see the intent of the heart is in their mouth, they are rebelling against your authority, and that's where you, okay, no. And now you're training, discipline. There was a punishment for breaking it. So it's hard to tell when the children are 7, 8, 9 months of old. You can start seeing that intent of the heart coming out, an act of rebellion against your authority. Just some thoughts on teenagers. Don't expect them to go astray, and you not plant that seed. I find a lot of parents say, oh, the teenage years. Oh, my children get teenagers. I don't know how to. I know one couple, one family, they said, you know, whenever my son, my daughter turned 14, that's where we had problems. Well, their third child at age 14 had problems too. See, they planted that seed. And we can plant those realities in our children's mind, and they need not be there. Raise the standard for them. When I was in college, I ran cross country and track about 40 pounds ago. But in the room that I was at, I stayed with a high jumper, and he had the high jump bar set where he was jumping, which was 7'2". Dave Sabogle was a good high jumper, and he would raise that up when he accomplished it, and he would basically look at that bar all the time. And I think the problem today is the children are over entertained, they're under challenged. If you keep the bar low, children will never learn to jump high. To raise the bar. Matter of fact, at 4:30, we're going to have a seminar on youth ministries. And one of the things, I'll just say briefly, I found that worked great for youth ministries, besides getting in an evangelism door to door work, is this aspect of debate. Once a month, we get together for 3 hours. They have a topic 2 weeks in advance. One person will get the pro and one will get the con. They have a three-minute section, two-minute counter, and then we discuss it. It's a great way to study. It's dynamic. Nobody wants to get showed up. It's so challenged, and we've gone through covenant, dispensational theology, we're going through eschatology right now, we've gone through Calvinism, we've hit some really heady topics. And these are 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, and they're doing well. Raise the bar, challenge them. If you expect them to sit on the back row chewing gum, that's what they'll do. If you expect them to sit on the front row, that's where they'll be. Matter of fact, I was talking about this subject 3 weeks ago at assembly, and I said that, I had the courage, I looked down, and there were 9 young people in the front row. I thought, wow, that's neat. They've been trained. That's what is expected of them. Closing thoughts. Be what you want your children to be. Love your children unconditionally. Andrew Murray writes, it is only the heart that captures the heart of another. Win their heart early. If you had to take anything away from the seminar, I want to leave that thought with you. Win their heart early. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thy heart. And then help them keep their heart, Proverbs 4:23, protect that heart until they can give it away. Win their heart early. If you tie all those heartstrings early, they'll just be too many unravel in those teenage years of change, and then help them give their heart to another when they get married. I've gone to each of my 3 oldest children at some point in time, and I looked them right in the eye, and I said, do I have your heart? Sure, Dad, you have my heart. And you can tell. You actually know that before you ask the question, but it's good for them to understand. Do you trust me to protect your heart and help you give it to someone in the future? Win their heart early. The teenagers that seem to struggle often are the ones in which the parents don't have their heart. Grab their heart. You get them early, and then the teenage years, I think, are very enjoyable. 4, the family in your home ought to be unique. Anyone who comes to your home should know that you are different, that you are a Christian family, and Jesus Christ is the center of your family. Number five, under closing thoughts, raising children, it's a 24-hour-a-day job. You can't be slack. You're still training them even if you're slack. You know, Jacob found that out in Genesis 34. He was told to go to Bethel. He stopped 15, 20 miles at Shechem. He builds a house, and that's when his daughter Dinah gets in all that trouble. You can't stop your spiritual journey, guys. The family has to keep going on progressing. Any time that the spiritual leader stops the spiritual journey of his family, you address and you get into problems. If Jacob just would have gone a little bit further, he'd come a long way, but he stopped short of the destination. And that's when his family got into trouble. Parents, your home, your children are number one mission field. Do everything you can to see those children get into heaven. I want to close this with a story out of Psalms 127. Verse 3, we read, "Lo, children are heritage from the Lord. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children. Happy is the man who has his quiver full." Probably been 3 or 4 years ago, I was out working in the barn, and my son Jordan yelled out at me, and he said, "Hey, Dad, look at this crazy arrow." He pulled back this arrow, and he knocked up here, and he let it go, and that arrow went right into the ground, 20 feet in front of the target. I said, "Bring me that arrow. I want to take a look at that." And so he brought me the arrow, and there was a bend in that thing about like that. He said, "What do you think of my crazy arrow, Dad?" I said, "Jordan, this arrow is this. It's dangerous." I said, "I don't want you to shoot this anymore. You might hit some of the chickens or the cattle or something. It's a crazy arrow. It can do a lot of damage." And I thought of this passage. Our children come to us bent. But through the repeated use of the Word of God and proper discipline, we straighten those bents. And we sharpen the head with the Word of God so that one day when Dad lets those arrows go, they fly straight and true, and they penetrate the heart of the dark world with a maximum impact, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we love the Lord, then we're going to do everything we can to raise up godly children and make sure when that day comes, we let go straight and true arrows.